Good evening to you each. If you'd like to turn to number 295, 295 for the opening song. Shall we stand? Possibly kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and even as we have joined ourselves together, we pray, Lord, that the pouring out of your Spirit will be upon us here this night. We pray to your Heavenly Father that we'll each open our ears and unstop our hearts so we can hear the message of the hour and apply it to our lives, that it can benefit us and improve our lives and our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you be with our brother. As he stands behind this desk, that he will be able to receive the Spirit that you have, that you will direct his thoughts and his mind, that he can deliver unto us the message which you have us to come unto us and to deliver unto us, that we can receive that message with a glad heart. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with us each. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord, we pray. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll direct our paths, you'll help us to walk in a more close path that you have set before. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be with our children, that you will guide and direct them always. We ask you, dear Lord, that you be with our missionaries as they go out, and our ministry as they go out, and see to the needs of the people, that we pray that you will go before them, that you will give them wisdom and direction and guidance in all things. So, Lord, we come at this time, and we wait upon you, dear Lord, and we pray for your Spirit to minister unto us this night. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let us continue with number 322. 322. Shall we stand once again? I ask you each now to take this opportunity to listen to the speaker of the hour, who is, I'm sure and confident, that has been given a message that the Lord would have for us this night. So I ask you to hear that message and see how it applies to you and apply it to your hearts and your lives. I give you our brother, Bill Malone.
Brian? Well, I hope I can deliver a message this evening that would strengthen and encourage all of us. As I was studying for this sermon, I had a lot of thoughts that were just kind of straying around in my mind, trying to get them organized. One of the ideas that came to my mind was that reference to the Lamb. And we hear the term Lamb referenced in many places, and it sometimes refers to our Savior as the Lamb of God. And sometimes in the Scriptures it refers to the lambs as the ministers. And other times it refers to the lambs as the sheep, God's children. There's a scripture in Luke where, let me read that scripture. It's in the 10th chapter of Luke. And it's Jesus as he's sending the 70s out into the world, into every city, two by two. And he says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And if you can picture that, just picture in your mind lambs being sent out into the world full of wolves. You know, I was conjuring up in my mind this scenario, this picture of a literal thought of the lambs going out into the world. And you know, they wouldn't have much chance against a world that was full of wolves by themselves. And that same thing applies to us as ministers in this particular reference. A minister that would go out on his own, relying on his own strengths, his own powers, he'd be devoured pretty quick. Now, you see kids playing sometimes, and sometimes they'll choose to be a lion or a bear or a wolf or something like that. Not very often you see kids out there playing, trying to be the most ferocious and say, "I'm a lamb." You know, it just doesn't fit. You picture a lamb, it's a very small, timid creature that is relatively defenseless. Nobody wants to be the lamb. Nobody wants to be defenseless. They don't have any fangs or strong jaws. They're not very smart creatures. They're definitely not ferocious. They're not ferocious looking or sounding. They're not a very clean animal either. There's sometimes that wool that they have can get quite matted, and there's an oil that forms on their skin. They're called lanolin. And it picks up dirt pretty good. So they're just not a very ferocious-looking beast or something that looks like it would be able to take care of itself out in this world for very long. You don't hear of ranchers or farmers sitting around the general store talking and say, yeah, one of my lambs got out and killed another wolf last night. It's just one of those things that doesn't happen. You put a lamb and a wolf together and that lamb wouldn't be alive for very long. But the one thing about a lamb is they learn their shepherd's voice. And really, their only defense against the wolves of this world is their shepherd, their reliance on their shepherd. Now the wolves, if the wolf saw a flock unattended, they'd make the lives pretty short of the lambs and the sheep in the flock. Sometimes they just kill just for the sake of killing. But they're very wary when they see the shepherd. And the shepherd is the saving grace, you might say, for these lambs. I'd like to read a scripture in Matthew, the 7th chapter of Matthew. In the 15th verse. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. These ravening wolves that are out there that are after that flock of the Lamb of God. Now there's more than just one wolf. Wolves run in packs usually. And the scriptures tell us that when Satan fell from heaven, he took a third of the host of angels with him. And that is a pretty fearsome wolf pack. A third of the host of angels. We read in the book of John in the first chapter, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he looked out and he saw Jesus coming, and he said to a couple of the men that were with him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is referred to the Lamb for a couple of reasons. One is it was the Jewish custom that they, when they sacrificed to God, they sacrificed the Lamb in many cases. They sacrificed the purest Lamb. And when Jesus gave his life for you and me, he was that sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for you and for me. When he stood there before his accusers, we all know that he could have called a host of angels to come to his rescue, to deliver himself from that which was upon him. But instead, he chose to fulfill the purpose that he was sent here for, to sacrifice himself for us, to give his life for us. Jesus was a lamb. But he listened to and relied on his Father. In this case, his Father, God the Father, was the shepherd. He shows us throughout his life how he set an example for us. And he told us the things that we see him do are those things that we should be doing. And Jesus sacrificed for us. And that tells me that one of the things that we should be doing is sacrificing for others. Not necessarily in the same manner that Jesus sacrificed for us in giving his life. Although there is scripture that says no greater love hath a man than he would sacrifice his life for a loved one or a friend. You know, we seem to get caught up in this world of concerns about our own lives. And in all the scriptures that we read concerning Jesus, we don't see any of them that really tell any stories about him being that concerned about his life and concerned about, well, what's going to be easier for him or better for him. He lived his whole life concerned for his fellow man, for you and for me, for mankind. And it's the example that he set that we should keep in living our lives for others. You know, I found when I've really had a difficult time overcoming things in my life, problems in my life, I found there's the easiest way for me to overcome those things that I think are a big problem for me is to be more concerned with somebody else. Just kind of forget about the problems that I have, helping me overcome this or that, but be concerned about the welfare of someone else. And it's amazing how it's the problems that I seem to have seem to diminish at the same time that I do that. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we can read a story about the 90 and 9. In the 12th verse, Jesus says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 90 and 9, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray?" You know, that I thought of during Brian's sermon this morning, I thought about that situation, a scenario that he presented that is similar to this statement that I'm going to make here. I saw a little plaque that said, "When you need love the most is when you deserve it the least." And sometimes when we see a brother or sister stray, it's the time when they need love the most. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself regretfully thinking ill of somebody when they stray, rather than having my first thought being, what can I do to help them? I don't know, maybe it's a way of feeling better about oneself, about being closer to God. If you see somebody else, well, they must make mistakes too, and that maybe makes you a little bit better. But that isn't the way that the Lord works. He went after the one, and he left the 90 and 9. And that same principle needs to apply to our lives. As ministers, when we recognize the one that is straying, we need to take the time and the efforts to do everything we can to to gain that one back again. And as lay members, sometimes there's an opportunity for a lay member that a minister might not have. And we need to pray and pray that we might recognize those opportunities to help that one that is in distress. And we can also, sometimes we can be a lost sheep right in the middle of the flock. We can be in the midst. We don't necessarily have to be someone that's off alone, choosing not to attend services or not to associate with the church or the people. Sometimes we can be right in the middle of everything and still be lost, to the extent that there's something in your life that is not right. And you recognize it, but you're not making those efforts that it takes to correct those things. In the 21st chapter of John, Jesus speaking to Peter, said, "Simon Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I gain from this that the best way that we can prove to God that we love him is to feed his sheep. And I don't believe this is just for the ministry. I believe this is anybody that has that opportunity that can help a friend or a loved one or someone in need. And take advantage of that opportunity. Then you're feeding the sheep, the flock, the lambs of God. That's what we're all called to do. Without God in our lives, we're helpless in a world full of wolves. Now, one of the definitions of a sheep is meek, stupid, timid, and defenseless. And several of the definitions of a lamb is a gentle or innocent person, particularly a child, a loved person, a person easily outwitted or tricked. All of these things can be attributes that any of us without God in our lives could fall into that category. You know, it's when we, in our going through this life, when we finally come to that conclusion that we need God in our lives, not just want, but need, that's when we cross a great obstacle and a great barrier. And when we recognize how much we need God and how readily available he is to us, what a joy it is in our lives when we apply that in our lives. As we are first born as babies, and that's what a lamb is a baby sheep, we're quite helpless and defenseless and completely dependent on others for our care. As we grow old, as we grow older, the young children, we started becoming very independent. I mean, now I want to do it myself. Then we become teenagers. We become quite a bit more independent, sometimes a lot more independent. And as we become mature adults, we become dependent on ourselves, relying more on ourselves and less on others. And it's a natural course of events. It's the natural thought and the natural way of life. But scriptures tell us also about that natural way of life. And the natural way of life is not what God wants from us. As a matter of fact, it's what He tells us we have to overcome. There's a lot of tendencies that we can justify as, well, they're natural things. But these are also things that God has told us and the scriptures teach us we must overcome. We must each recognize our weakness. We will fail miserably if we don't. We must rely on God for our strength, our wisdom, and the ability to overcome adversities and trials. You know, we're all going to come up against a lot of trials and adversities in our lives. But absolutely nothing that we can't overcome with the help of God. I'd like to read another scripture in the second chapter of Corinthians. Second Corinthians. Make that the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's something that I hope each of us can recognize. And it's only when we recognize how weak we really are, how much like lambs we are in this world, and how much our Savior and our God want to be our shepherd, if we'll only follow. If we think like Paul did, and endure to the end, then we will be saved. Sometimes the wolves in this world can appear as an angel of light. There's a scripture in the 11th chapter, I believe. Yeah, just a page back. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, is it no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works? So it's not just Satan that transforms himself into an angel of light, but all of his ministers, the third of the host. It's going to be tough out there. Tough for a lamb without a shepherd. We can be the lost one. And hope that somebody will come looking for us. We can be the lost one and think, well, there's time. I'll make it back. I just want to go look around for a while. You know, other thing about being in a flock is, although there isn't much defense that a poor little lamb would have when they're in a group, the percentages are much greater in their favor. So there is strength in numbers to that effect. There are times when being around those that are in the flock, the followers of God, is what our spiritual souls really need, to associate with those who are being led by the Good Shepherd. We're told that we have to be in the world, but we should not be partakers of the world. There's no way that we can eliminate the wolves that are out there. We can't kill them all off. They'll always be there. They will always be looking for you and for me, looking for some way that they can get to us, looking for our weakness. We do have a lot of weaknesses. But God told us in the scriptures that no matter what our weaknesses, as long as we rely on Him, we will be safe. Not necessarily safe all the time physically. We might be called on someday to give our life. But what does it matter if we have gained a spiritual life with God? This life here on earth is just a short time compared to the eternity that is there available for us if we live the life that we're supposed to. And I think of that scripture about that place that is prepared for you and for me. I'm curious. I really want to see it. I want to see what God has prepared for you and for me. But in order for me to see it, I have to keep His commandments. I have to obey the rules, the laws that He's set forth, and so do you. We can't be lukewarm. We can't keep most of the law and be guilty of just a little bit and expect to see that place that He has prepared for us. There's a scripture in 3 Nephi that talks about some men, disciples, that it says, unless they were cleansed every whit, every bit, they could do no miracles. When they would pray for miracles, their lives had to be cleansed first before those things that they prayed for would take place. And that same thing has to happen in our lives. We have the opportunity and the availability, just within a whisper, of being completely cleansed before God. Just a whisper, asking for forgiveness. The one thing that I've learned over my many years is how tender and loving God is, and how much He cares for you and for me. You know, as Bob Oldham and I were traveling to the Navajo Reservation and back a couple weeks ago, we had an opportunity to do a lot of talking. And we shared testimonies and experiences in our lives. that made me stop and think and recognize how truly blessed I really am. You know, I shared with him the fact that God has actually spoken to me on at least three different occasions that I can recall right now, through the gift of tongues or through a revelation given to one of our brothers. Thus saith the Spirit. And I think about that, how fortunate I am. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought, well, God doesn't know I exist. But I certainly can't say that anymore. Because he spoke directly to me. And he's speaking to each one of us. He's reaching down. And all we have to do is recognize how insignificant we are, how little we are, how defenseless we are, and how much we need God in our lives. For when we recognize how weak we are, then we will be strong with God helping us and blessing us. Today is the day of mercy. When you ask for forgiveness, it will be given. If you ask in sincerity, ask for help to overcome that little thing that you might have, that little glitch in your armor, that something that you might have in your life that you need to overcome. Ask in sincerity. God has promised that if you ask, you'll receive. It might not be exactly like you want it, but he will bless you. The day soon approaches that the day of mercy will be over. Then comes the day of justice. Then it's going to be too late. It's my prayer that we recognize that good shepherd, and then we make him a very important, the most important part of our life. Live for him. Live for others. When you're in the service of your brothers and sisters, you are in the service of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the week. Turn to number 352. 352 for the closing song. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we're thankful, Lord, for the few moments we've had to spend here together today. We're thankful, Lord, that we have this opportunity to draw ourselves apart from the world. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that's been with us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will use this time that we have on this earth as your time of mercy, and that we can prepare ourselves for that great judgment day. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit of strength will be with us to guide and direct us as we make our decisions and we walk our walk through this life. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we depart from here, that you will go with us. Keep us safe from harm and danger until we have that opportunity to meet together again. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.